Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening. It's good to be able to come together to worship God and study from God's Word. Recently, I was asked the question concerning, is it okay for a Christian, for a white person to marry a black person? And that question was asked me recently, and I mentioned to that individual that I would be glad to put some material together on the subject that would relate to that. And so our study this evening is the Christian and racism. And any time we have a question, feel free to bring that to my attention if we want more Bible study concerning those things. We want to turn to God's Word for guidance. We don't simply want to turn to tradition or what we think or feel or the way we've been raised about this question or any other question, but we want to know what God says about the matter. And so I always appreciate when members ask questions, and I'm certainly glad to do my part and to hopefully bring some material together that will help us along those lines. When we think of the matter of the Christian and race, I think of a recent article that Shannon brought to my attention. This appeared in the USA Today, December of 2011, so just a couple of months old. There was a Kentucky church that made a vote that they would not allow one of its members, white members, to marry a black person. The article says, a vote by a small Kentucky Baptist church to bar interracial couples as members has prompted the church's national association to suggest it reconsider the ban, the Lexington Herald Leader reports. The Gulnare Free Will Baptist Church in Pike County voted 9-6 on Sunday, this is toward the end of last year, with a number of abstentions, to institute the ban after the white daughter of a longtime member, who serves as the church secretary and clerk, brought her black fiancé to the church in June, and it talks about how that they sang a duet together and so forth. And then there was this vote. According to a copy provided to the newspaper, the proposal said that while all people were welcome to attend public worship services there, the church did not condone interracial marriage. The proposal also said that, quote, parties of such marriages will not be received as members, nor will they be used in worship services or other church functions. And so this apparently made some national headline just a few months ago. And so we want to ask the question this evening, what is our relationship with others around us of a different race, of a different color? And we do want to entertain the question of interracial marriage. That was the particular question that was asked me. So we will spend some time on that. There is definitely racism in the world today, and it really doesn't matter what color we are. Anyone can be racist. We can be white, we can be black, we can be of another color or another country. In fact, we're going to notice some examples later in the lesson where racism exists in other parts of the world, and it has nothing to do with a black and a white. We tend to frame it in that context because of our country, but racism can exist in other cultures, and there not be one black person present. We tend to frame it that way. But any person can be a racist person. And by racist, we mean where they believe that their race in some way is superior to the other one in some way. A person can be racist without being a member of a racist organization. I don't have to be a member of the Ku Klux Klan to be racist. I can be racist in my attitude and not be a member of any formal racist organization. And a Christian can have racist attitudes. And I made mention of the Gospel Guardian here, and I did not bring the particular article with me this evening. I have that if you'd like a copy of it. But a gospel preacher in the late 1960s wrote an article, and I confirmed that this was a member of the church. There was not one scripture in the entire article, but he basically said at the beginning that God made white people and God made black people, and he did not intend for them to mix in any kind of way. And he used the term mulatto or mulatto. When you have that, you have a mixed race, and God does not want that. And so, and toward the end of the article, he said that we need to be friendly toward black people and black members, and he said that if a black person was converted in town, they're welcome to worship with us. And he said, once they get a few members, then we need to help them get their own congregation. So clearly, he was advocating segregation of blacks and whites. And this was among what we would call a sound, faithful, non-institutional Church of Christ preacher. And so it can exist among us if we're not careful. It's clearly a part of our current world. Now, before we go any farther, we need to understand what is and what is not racism. We're going to look at a definition of racism in just a moment. But just to illustrate a few things here at the beginning, racism is not, for example, when a police officer of one color makes an arrest of someone of another color. That's not racism. That's just simply the police officer upholding the law. We need to be very careful, brethren, that we don't confuse upholding the law or following the law, man's law, and then the Bible, as we're going to see in just a moment, with racism. When somebody is just simply upholding the law or what is stated in some bylaws or corporation laws, when somebody is upholding that, and it involves people of different race, that's not racism. It's just simply following what that law says. But sometimes you'll see this situation right here, and then somebody will cry racism. When an employer of one color hires someone of the same color based solely on qualifications, and so the person that met the qualifications, they happen to be the same color as the employer, and so that's racism. No, he just happened to meet the qualifications. That's it. There's nothing more to that. People read into things more than what is there. Now, certainly racism can exist in these scenarios. I would grant you that. But that scenario alone does not automatically include, or we should not conclude that that is racism. But you know what? If we're not careful, we're going to find in the religious world this very matter. When a Christian says that a non-Christian, take a Muslim for example, must convert in order to be saved, in the future people are going to be crying racism. Or that a homosexual must repent in order to be saved, they're going to be crying sexism and racism and hate crimes and that type of thing. When what are we doing? We're just simply following God's word. You have to be converted to Christ before you can be saved. Another example of that with regard to just following the law. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. What if we preached that you must be a man in order to be an elder or a deacon? Am I racist and sexist when I say that you must be a man in order to be an elder or a deacon? No, I'm simply following the law. And the reason I wanted to mention this at the beginning is that what's happening is we understand that there are true abuses and racism out there. There is that which exists. But what some folks have done is they've seen the uproar and the stir that that causes, and so anytime they can use that, they want to use that. And so now a person is racist and sexist when he says that only men can be elders and deacons, when in fact men can only be elders and deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And then in verse 8, women are not allowed that. That's just simply upholding God's law. That's not sexist and racist. And yet that's the approach that many people would take. And so these things are not racism and sexism. These things are when an individual, the police officer, the employer, the Christian, is simply upholding a law. However, there is indeed actual racism. Racism exists, and it's alive and well in this country and around, where we feel that one race is somehow superior to another race, and we're not supposed to mix in any kind of way. The dictionary definition is a belief that the primary determinant of human traits and capacities, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. And so whites are superior to other colors. Whites are superior to other races. And as I mentioned earlier, sometimes it's not even a white-black issue. In Eastern Europe, it's not a white-black issue. It's different races and cultures in Eastern Europe that are engaged in genocide, killing each other, because they don't like the other race. And there aren't any whites and blacks a part of that. It's those people of that area. So it's any race that feels this way. And race is the primary determinant of human traits and capacities. Look at this word, capacity. My race has a higher capacity, so I'm smarter, you see. I have the capacity to do this, and you don't because you're of a different color. And so it's this attitude of superiority, the belief that one race is superior to another, and one race is more pure than another. And so here's the idea of no interracial marriage. If you start mixing pure people with impure people, then you have a mixed impure race, and the children don't know who they belong to. That's the attitude there. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. There is no situation where God made white people, like this preacher said, and then God turned around on some separate occasion and made black people. That's just not the case. And there's not a situation where one group of people are more superior than the other. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, I noticed in Brandon's translation there, he made of one blood. My version says, he made of one every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. He made of one blood, one original pair. And if you just want to make a note in your Bible, that one there is Adam and Eve. That's he made of one every nation. That's it. He didn't make white people and then somehow on some other occasion make black folks and then on another occasion make some other kind of folks. He made of one everybody. So listen, from Adam and Eve, in their blood, in their DNA, in their gene is the ability, once they began to be fruitful and multiply, for there to be different skin color and eye color and hair color and height and shape and everything else within that genetic makeup. And so we don't have some superior race. We don't have separate races where God made them on separate occasions and one has a higher capacity to learn than another. What has happened is, through ignorance and other things, racism is fostered in our world. It has been for many years and continues to be, and much of it is just based upon ignorance and misinformation. From one, he made every nation of man to dwell on the face of the earth. We all came from the same couple. And so we don't need to have an attitude of superiority or racism. Now, what are some causes for racism? Well, first of all, like I just mentioned, ignorance. And one of the greatest pieces of misinformation, I guess, that has been presented in the world using the Bible is the matter that black people are a curse from God. And that's been fostered in a number of different ways. But turn back with me to Genesis chapter 4. I've heard it stated that the mark on Cain was the mark of black people. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 15, it just simply says, "And Jehovah appointed a sign," or some versions say, "a mark for Cain, lest any finding him should smite him." Number one, it doesn't say what the mark is. And people insert in there and they suggest a bunch of things it just doesn't say. It was a sign or a mark. But we're not told what it is, and we're especially not told that it's the black skin color. Number two, it was for Cain. It was for nobody else. That was it. But that is often propagated. But even more so, turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Many people have used the Bible. And there have been those among so-called Christians. This happened right after the Civil War, where there were white individuals associated with the Civil War who started groups that were anti-black or anti-Negro. And that grew into eventually what was known as the Klan. But as they were preaching their message, they would turn to the Bible. They would use the Bible to foster hatred or segregation between whites and blacks. And one of the passages that they turned to, and I realize that a lot of these things are sensitive, and I apologize for the sensitive nature. I think sometimes when we begin to talk about these things, we can tell that we're a little uncomfortable. We need to become comfortable understanding that we're all the same in God's eyes. It's this other that has been given to us in our world that makes us uncomfortable. When we read the Bible, we're all one. But I understand it's a little uncomfortable, and I apologize for that. But in Genesis chapter 9, look at verse 20 and following. This is the matter of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who went into the tent of Noah. He'd gotten drunk, and he was laying in his tent drunk and naked. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren. They walk in backwards with the cloak and cover up their father. Notice in verse 24, "And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be Jehovah, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." So this is a prophetic statement that all three sons would have things happen to them in the future. A very popular statement that has been made through the years is that the curse of Ham was the black people. So black skin is a curse from God. Come back and look at the text very carefully. I want to notice three things in the text. Number one, Ham is not cursed. His son Canaan is. Number two, look very carefully at verse 25. Here's how ignorance gets spread, and we don't even check the text. We don't even look at the Bible. We just listen to people standing up preaching hate, and we go with it, and we run with it. Look at verse 25. Number one, Canaan is cursed, not Ham. Number two, what is the curse? Is it black skin? Is it black color? No, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Down in verse 27, let Canaan be his servant. The curse was in that they would serve their brethren. Now, from Shem came the Israelites and the Jews, and from Canaan came the Canaanites, and this is fulfilled, if you just want to make a note, it's fulfilled in such places as Joshua chapter 9, when the Israelites made some of the Canaanites servants. And if you turn over to Judges chapter 1, it said that when Israel came into Canaan land, they made some of the Canaanites taskmasters and servants. That's when that was fulfilled. And it has nothing to do with black skin. And number three, turn with me to chapter 10 and verse 6. Well, somehow I'm still not convinced the black people were the ones that were cursed by God. No. Canaan was cursed, not Ham. Number two, the curse had to do with his servitude, not black skin. And number three, our friends that came from the area of the world that we typically associate with black people, which would be Ethiopia and Africa, they don't come from Canaan, they come from Cush. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 6. And the sons of Ham, now this is the son that saw his father, he has some sons, Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. Read carefully beginning in verse 7 and you find, and the sons of Cush, Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Rahama, Sabteca, so forth. Look at Sheba and Dedan, verse 7. If you look on a map that we commonly call the Table of Nations, you find that those folks that are coming from what we call Ethiopia and Africa and southern Egypt that we associate with our dark-colored skin, they're coming from Cush, verse 7. Well, who's coming from Canaan? The son, that the man that was originally cursed, look at verse 15. And Canaan begat Sidon and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite. These are folks living in Palestine. They're not even the black people from Ethiopia. They're coming from Cush, his brother. And so we need to be very careful about just propagating lies and misinformation and ignorance that spawns fear. And then we just run with it and we say, well, black people are cursed by God. I've seen it just stated just like that. They are cursed by God because of the curse of Ham. In the days of Darwinian evolution in the mid to late 1800s, the theory of evolution also propagated the idea that white people are a superior race. It's just ignorance. There's no truth to that. And then, that leads to a second thing. So the ignorance and the fear, and I'm trying to place these in sort of a logical order. We're told things that aren't true, and then we begin to fear, and then we begin to have pride and prejudice that we're better than someone, and so we have a haughty spirit, Proverbs 16 and 18. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, Philippians 2 verses 2 and 3, we start putting ourselves over others. We start having a haughty spirit. We start having a condescending attitude toward others. We start elevating ourselves above others. And then turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We all come from Adam and Eve. We're all equal in the sight of God. We're all the same worth, the same value. There's not one race that has some genetic makeup that puts them more superior or has some greater capacity than others. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in recording the grievous times that will come and all of the bad attitudes that are mentioned there, look at this. Verse 2, men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, and railers, disobedient, and then verse 3, slanderers, and so forth. And so the haughtiness, and it also goes along with putting other people down, verse 3, and we can certainly see that in the racism of our world today. And then that leads to outright hatred where people begin to hurt others. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that we're to love our enemy, do them good. Galatians chapter 5, 19 and 20, the works of the flesh are hatred and anger and strife. Ephesians chapter 4, 31, we're to put away hatred and anger. Colossians 3, 8, it's the work of the flesh. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. I think that this is an interesting passage that ties in ignorance with hatred. I find it interesting that when people build their lives on ignorance, then they begin to go out and do other things that are built upon that. It doesn't just stop with ignorance. It's a snowball effect. It's a growing effect. Look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. For we were all once foolish, disobedient, deceived, and I think there's a lot of people that are deceived today on this particular issue, serving divers lust. So we go out and we form a group that serves our own race and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Notice in the first part of the verse, deceived, and then the last part of the verse, hateful, hating one another. And I believe you have a lot of that in the subject of racism today. They're deceived, they're fooled, they're told lies, and then they use that in their own lives to not get along. John said that it is wrong to hate our brother. 1 John 2, 9 through 11. 1 John 4, 20 and 21. So, what are the results then when the ignorance grows and the fear grows and the pride and the prejudice and the hatred grows so much so that people will go out and will kill? And there are true hate crimes. There are a lot of crimes that come from the heart. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. When hatred builds up in the heart and things build up in the heart, it leads to terrible things. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, evil thoughts proceed, fornications, thefts, murders." And there's a lot of murder that is done in racism. Murders, adulteries, coveting, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, railing, pride, foolishness. All of those go along with racism and the murder as well. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. It's starting in the heart. And that is engendered and fostered in the heart. And so these groups that we had in our own nation back in the 50s and 60s, where the adults would stand up and yell these things, the children hearing them, the children attending those groups would grow up being... The seeds of hatred were being planted in their lives. The seeds of segregation and hatred and pride and prejudice were being planted in their lives. Unfortunately, I believe it affected some brethren. Well, what did it result in? Well, let me mention a few things. First of all, segregation. We're not to be with them in any way. We're to keep separate from them. Discrimination. We're somehow better than them. In some cases, slavery. In some cases, violence. And this brother made the point in his article. He said, we're all equal, but we need to be separate. Now, is that what the Bible teaches? Or does the Bible teach equal and unified? I put a few Bible passages up here because there's some things in the Word of God that illustrate even what's going on today. Do you remember in John chapter 4, verses 4 and 9, the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? What is that? We're going to stay separate from them. The Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Do you remember why Peter was rebuked in Galatians 2, 11 through 16? Because he wouldn't associate with the Gentiles. It said he withdrew and pulled himself away. So we're going to physically stay separate from them. And so we went through that in our country here. Separate bathrooms for black and whites, separate water fountains for black and whites, and that type of thing. In Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, the Jews were puzzled why Peter would go to the home of a Gentile. But turn with me to James chapter 2. Segregation is not just a black-white issue. It can also be an economic issue. So I have some money, and I have some means, but somebody else in the church doesn't, so I'm not going to sit near them. Don't confide racism to just simply color of skin. But this attitude of superiority can also come into an economic situation. And this is in the church, by the way. This is not just talking about something out in the world. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 1 with me. My brethren, he's talking to Christians. And this is a serious thing and a sad thing. Can you imagine that this went on in the first century? My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your synagogue a man with a gold ring in fine clothing, and there come also a poor man in vile clothing, and you have regard to him that weareth the fine clothing, and say, sit thou here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Do you not make distinctions among yourselves? I am somehow better than you. There's a distinction, and that's what racism is. I'm somehow superior to you, and I need to stay separate from you. And do you not become judges? Now, underscore this in your Bible with evil thoughts. This is not, well, some opinions in the local church. It's an evil thought that is doing this, and James is rebuking it. Verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them that love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and themselves drag you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? Howbeit, if you fulfill the royal law, according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, and that's what racism is, it includes that, it's a part of that. If you have respect of persons, you commit sin. Underscore that in your Bible. What we're talking about this evening is not, this is Chris's opinion. It's a sin to have respect of persons. It's a sin to say that I am somehow better than someone else based upon skin color or based upon economic background or other types of things. You commit sin, James says, being convicted by the law as a transgressor. Look at it. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's become guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if you do not commit adultery but killest, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as them that are judged by a law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to him that showed no mercy. Mercy glorieth against judgment. And so we're told to love our neighbor as ourself. And here was someone who said, stand over there, and I'm going to sit over here. We're going to stay separate. You make distinctions among yourselves. That went on in this country in the 50s and 60s. We understand about that. It should not happen in or out of the church. Number two, it leads to stereotyping. And so we say certain things about certain groups of people. We're not talking about the occasional Aggie joke or the occasional Pollock joke. We're talking about serious stereotyping. In John chapter 1, verse 46, Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? We say things up front about someone of a color or a race, and we put them in that category, and it's a negative comment of some type. And then we say we cannot marry them. Now, this is the particular question that was asked me, so I want to spend some time looking at that. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 3. Can a white person marry a black person? Or can one person of one race marry someone of another race? The answer is yes. There's no condemnation of that in the New Testament scripture under which we're from. There are some passages, however, that I want us to look at that should not be used as passages against what we might call interracial marriage. There are passages in the Old Testament where God told the Israelites not to marry Canaanites. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1. There were seven nations when they went into the land of Canaan that they were not to marry. Verse 2, and when Jehovah thy God shall deliver them up before thee, thou shalt smite them. Verse 3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. And so there are passages like that. But what we need to understand is something very important. Those passages were given to the Israelites, number one. It's the old law for the Israelites. That is not repeated anywhere in the New Testament. Number two, read the context. The context was for religious grounds, not because of the color of their skin. Verse 4, for he will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods, so will the anger of Jehovah be kindled against you. They were heavily involved in idolatry, and marrying one of them would take an Israelite into idolatry. It was on religious grounds, not on racial grounds. And we find the same thing in these other passages that we won't take time this evening to read. Joshua 23:12, Ezra 9:12, Nehemiah 13, and so forth. When the Israelites are told not to marry someone of a Canaanite background, that was for them. That was their law at that time while they're being established as a nation. Otherwise, it would take them off into idolatry. Now, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 21. God actually made provision in the law, and this passage sometimes is overlooked, but God actually made provision in the law that if an Israelite man was out waging war against another people, and he found a woman among those captives that he wanted to marry, he could marry her. Deuteronomy 21, verse 10. When thou goest forth to battle against thine enemies, and we're assuming that they're going to be of another people, we're not talking about your own Israelite brother and sister. Jehovah thy God delivereth them into thy hands, and thou carriest them away captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and thou hast a desire unto her, and wouldest take her to live to thee to wife, then thou shalt bring her home to thy house, and she shall shave her head and pare her nails, and she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in the house, and bewail her father and her mother a full month, and after that thou shalt go in unto her, and be her husband, and shall be thy wife. So we don't have any blanket statements that an Israelite man in all situations must stay away from someone of another race. We just simply don't have that. In the case of Israel going into Canaan, when they did that, they were to stay away from those seven nations that were listed there for religious and moral purposes. I think about Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. The scripture says that Moses had married a Cushite woman. Some versions say an Ethiopian woman. And there's nothing negative said there about that marriage. In fact, when Aaron and Miriam complain against that, it's Miriam that's struck with leprosy. God upholds that marriage. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. There are two non-Israelites in the genealogy of Christ. You might remember, of course, Boaz and Ruth, and Salmon had married Rahab. Rahab was a Canaanite, and Ruth was a Moabitish woman, and they're in the genealogy of Christ, and there's nothing negative said about that. And so the answer would be no. There's nothing in the Word of God against what we might call interracial marriage. Now let me stop and say something right here. As a parent, we might state our preferences. I might say to one of my children, I have a preference. I would like for you to marry a Christian. And I would like for you to marry a young person that has a college education. And I would like for you to marry someone who's got a good job. I might state preferences. And I believe as parents, we should state our preferences about things that we like. But I can't say to one of my children or to somebody else, if you marry someone of another race, you're committing a sin. There's just nothing in the Word of God about that. State your preferences. State what you would like. But also state what is biblically accurate. and that is that we may marry someone of another race. There's nothing in the New Testament that prohibits that. There's nothing in the New Testament that is against that. But even beyond that, the worst case scenario is that when one race begins to build up that hatred so much and that prejudice and this and the stereotyping and other things so much that they're just simply going to kill people. Of course, we remember the Pharaoh who wanted to kill the Israelite baby boys in Exodus chapter 1, and how that Haman wanted to kill the Jews in Esther chapter 3 and verse 6. We're very familiar with the 6 million Jews that have been killed in the Jewish Holocaust. We're familiar with South African apartheid. We're familiar with ethnic cleansing in Croatia and other Eastern European countries, where people will go in and wipe out large groups of people because of racial tension. And it's murder. And so hatred leads to murder. And ignorance leads to murder. And it's terrible. And we have that going on all around the world today. Again, don't frame racism just simply as a black-white issue. Think about the ethnic cleansing in Croatia. Think about Eastern Europe and how that is continuing to go on today. There are peoples of the same color that war against each other, but they might be a little bit different racial background. We have that going on in the world today. What can we do to prevent it? And we want to close this evening with that. What can we do to prevent it? Well, what started it? Ignorance. Stop the ignorance. Stop the hatred. It's going to be prevented by going back to the Word of God. So let's look at some biblical principles now. Number one, all people in the world, all of them, regardless of their race and color, come from one original couple, Adam and Eve. That's what we read in our scripture reading this evening in Acts chapter 17. He made of one blood all nations to live upon the earth. But turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Why was Eve called Eve? What does her name mean? Eve, she's the mother of all living. And it's not a situation, as this preacher said, where God made white people and then later He made black people. No. I don't know why He said that. And there wasn't one verse in this entire article that was conspicuously absent with Scripture from that article. She is, the mother of all living. All living. Genesis 1:26-27, we're all made in the image of God. And that's true today. James says in James chapter 3 and verse 9 that we're not to curse someone else because they're made in the image of God. Being made in the image of God is not just something that happened in the Garden of Eden. Every time there's a baby born, regardless of color, every time a baby is born, they're born in the image of God all over the world. We're all equal. We all come from one. We all are made in the image of God. Number two, God is no respecter of persons, and neither should we be. We need to be God-like. We describe ourselves as children of God. We need to act like our Father. He is no respecter of persons. Many passages on this, both in the Old and New Testament. Deuteronomy 10:17-19. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 7. Acts 10:34-35. Galatians 2:6. Ephesians 6:9. Colossians 3:25. 1 Peter 1:17. God saves all people the same way. I asked Shannon if he could lead the song, "The Gospel is for All." Do you know that all people are saved the same way? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, through obedience to the gospel. God treats everyone the same way. He considers all equal. He's no respecter of persons. He gives the same gospel saving message to anyone of any color. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature, you see. We're all one in Christ. Galatians 3:28. The grace of God has appeared unto all men, Titus 2:11. And what's interesting is in Revelation 5:9, 7:9, and 14:6, do you know who's around the throne in heaven? Who's around the throne in heaven? Well, it depends on who you ask. If you ask someone with a racist attitude, they're going to say, well, just the people of my race and that type of thing. And that type of thing was actually said years ago. Look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sing a new song saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain, and you did purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them to be unto our God a kingdom and priest, and they reign upon the earth." They're singing a new song from every nation. Look at chapter 7 and verse 9. "After these I saw, and behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, out of every nation, and all tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." And I'm encouraged by Christians who will travel around the world, and Larry's had some of his family members do this, and we know of brethren who will travel, and there are going to be Christians in heaven of every color, every background, every race. And there are gospel preachers going around the world at this very moment. A good friend of mine, Steve Wallace, is in India right now, preaching the gospel. And men have sacrificed their lives to go all over and preach to every color. And they're going to be standing before the throne and before the Lamb. If that wouldn't change our attitude, I'm not sure what would. We need to come back to a biblical understanding of mankind. God is concerned about the inward man, not the outward skin color of a man. You just recently studied that in the selection of David as king in 1 Samuel 16, and verse 7. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles a man, not what's on his hands. And in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, it's the inward circumcision of the heart that God looks at, not the outward man. And love and good deeds for all people, regardless of their racial background, is what God wants. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. The reason I want to look at this passage before we close this evening is it covers the passage that we looked at earlier, that God is no respecter of persons, and then I want to look at verse 19. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. I find it interesting that in the law of Moses, even though the Israelites were not allowed to marry someone of these seven Canaanite nations, that didn't give them an excuse to mistreat them. Deuteronomy 10, 17. For Jehovah, your God, He is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, the mighty. Deuteronomy 10, 17. Who regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He is no respecter of persons. Love, therefore, verse 19, love, therefore, the sojourner. For you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. Verse 17, God is no respecter of persons. Therefore, based upon that, you need to love the sojourner. That's going to be someone of a different race. And so, we're to love our neighbor as ourself. Matthew 22, 39. Romans 13, 9 and 10. James 2, verse 10. Did you notice in the reading earlier in James chapter 2, when in the local assembly there, the local congregation, the problem was that people who were rich were saying, "You're poor and you need to stand over there." Verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's become guilty of all." We've become guilty of not loving our neighbor as ourself. And so, we need to put aside any racist attitudes, beliefs toward someone of another race or color. And it's not equal but separate. It's equal and unified. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16. "I can't believe my brother said that if an African-American is converted, he's welcome to worship with us for a little while, but when a few of them get converted, we're going to help them get their own congregation." That's his judgment, but I highly disagree with that. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, "And might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." God has taken it out of the way, and why is man putting it back up? It's true unity and equality. Not equality and equal, but separate, but equal and together and unified. Racism in and out of the Lord's church will be solved when we transform our mind to the will of God. We don't need to base our thoughts when we give advice to our children or others based upon how we were raised or what we thought or what we've heard. We need to base it on the Word of God. And I find what's interesting is that it's not civil policies alone. It's not forced integration. It's not something that man can come up with that's going to solve this. It's by transforming our mind to meet the Word and the will of God. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, God is not going to judge us on our skin color. He's going to judge us on the content of our character. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2, and we'll close with this point. God is colorblind, and we need to be as well. God is not looking on the outward man. And we might have preferences with regard to who our children marry. We might have preferences and feel free to state them. But marrying someone of another race is not sinful. God is not looking at that as a sinful thing. God does not look at skin color. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his works, not according to his skin color. He's going to look at your character. He's going to look at whether or not you brought your life into conformity to the Word and will of God. Come with me to verse 11. There is no respecter of persons with God. And that's the way it needs to be with us. Well, the lesson is yours. I hope that that has helped in some kind of way. We live in a very racist world in many regards. It is fostered by ignorance, pride, hatred, and other kinds of things. It leads people to do very terrible things, including murder and killing, genocide, and other things like that. And we simply need to come back to loving our neighbor as ourself. We wouldn't put ourselves down, so we're not going to do that with somebody else. We wouldn't say that we're ignorant because of a certain color about ourselves, so we don't need to be doing that about with somebody else. We need to love all of God's creation equally and work to be faithful Christians. And I hope that that has helped in some kind of way. This evening, if you're subject to the invitation, understand that God's gospel is for all, and He gives us an opportunity. And what a great thing it is that even this very day, people are trying to take the gospel to all different colors and races. And thanks be to God that folks are being baptized into Christ, and they're coming to Christ, and they're coming to the gospel, and that's encouraging from nations all around the world. And if you need to do that this evening, we would encourage you to do that. We're going to stand and sing a song of invitation if we can assist you in some way in bringing your life into conformity to God's Word and God's will. We would encourage you to do that. Don't you want to be, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, don't you want to be one of those of every tribe and tongue and people and nation standing before that throne? Don't you want to be one of those persons? I know we all want to be. And if you need to make some change, why won't you do that as we stand and sing?
Jesus will reign.